Please turn in Scripture to the passage that we will think about this evening, Judges chapter 6. I have the privilege up at First RP, where I'm interning, to be preaching through the book of Judges. And so we have reached the life of Gideon, and we're spending several weeks thinking through his life and what that means to us. And so this evening, I invite you to look at verses 11 to 24 of chapter 6. This is God's holy word. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth, and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes, and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Amen. And there ends our reading of God's word. Our New Testament reading this evening was from Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. It's that famous chapter in Hebrews that gives us the hall of faith. It gives us a list of many people who by faith lived their lives. And all these people are Old Testament saints. But the fact is they share in the same Christian faith as we do. It just so happens that they happened to live before Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, and we live afterwards. And it's there, in the first verse we read, that we read of Gideon. The writer of Hebrews has run out of time. He's probably preaching a sermon, and this is it written down for us. And he's run out of time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. This is something that encourages me as a preacher I'm sure it might encourage Micah as well. Sometimes you just run out of time to talk about everything that you want to fit in. And so the writer of Hebrews can't get to the book of Judges. If he had, he would have got to the life of Gideon. And he would have got to tell us of Gideon's faith. But what he does tell us is that of people like Gideon, the world was not worthy. And the reason why I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 is for what Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. I trust that many of you know that verse. The story of Gideon is to encourage us to lay aside the sin and weight that is entangling us. The story of Gideon is to encourage us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the story of Gideon is to cause us to look to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That is why we read from Hebrews. It sets this whole Old Testament story in context. Now we want to think about the immediate context that Gideon lived in. We didn't have time to read the first 10 verses of chapter 6. But if we had, we would have realized what was going on. You see, the Midianites came across the Jordan River and they would take Israel's crops and Israel's animals. They'd help themselves to whatever food they wanted. And they went all the way from across the river to the west coast, devouring and eating whatever they wanted. In verse 5, it tells us that they came in and they couldn't be counted in number. It was almost like locusts coming in. Both they and their camels could not be counted. And so they laid waste the land as they came in. I want you to imagine what it would be like to live in these times, especially if you're a father and husband. Imagine if the Midianites are coming in and helping themselves to your food. They're helping themselves to whatever they want. And if they can't finish eating all your crops, they allow their camels to graze on the rest. Now, as a father, how are you going to provide for your family? You know, that's going to be running through your mind. Are we going to survive until the next harvest time? Will we be able to carry enough grain up into those caves in the mountains to hide it away from the Midianites? Or are we going to die? That's what's going through the people's minds. I gave an example to those saints up at First RP. It's almost like if all the people from Ohio were to come across the border into Pennsylvania and they help themselves to all of our food. They clear out everything from Walmart, everything from Aldi, everything from Giant Eagle, and they take all our gas so that we can't travel anywhere. That's what it's like. How are we going to survive? We have no groceries in the store. Also in verses 1 to 10, we get the reason why all of this is happening. There's no such thing as random chance. We have a God who is carefully orchestrating every single event in this world for his glory and for the good of the church. And so in the first verses of this chapter, we find out what the direct cause and effect is. Israel had sinned, therefore God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Israel worshipped foreign gods. Therefore, God gave them into foreign hands. It's an ironic justice. And so Israel was turning their backs in that same way that they often turned their backs to their God. They apostatized and they went to idolatry. God had done so much for them. God had redeemed them from Egypt. God had brought them into their land. And God had blessed them. And what did they do to thank him? They turned their backs on him and worshipped foreign gods. that is the immediate context that Gideon was living in. And so as we come to our passage this evening, we see that the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. The angel of the Lord is what theologians call a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus himself condescending to come down to his people. It's not Jesus in the same form that he came in the incarnation, when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. Nor is it Jesus Christ in the same form as he sits at the right hand of God the Father today, in his resurrected form. Rather, in the Old Testament, Jesus often appeared in physical manifestations. At this point in redemptive history, there have been many examples of this. Moses at the burning bush, the pillar of fire by day, pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And Abraham as well had met the angel of the Lord. And so we appreciate the condescension of Jesus to come down, to appear, and to reveal himself to sinful people. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, comes to Gideon. But notice that he's not recognized straight away. Gideon thinks it's just some stranger. Gideon is on a wine press. He's not in the wine press stamping on grapes to produce wine, but rather he's threshing out wheat. He's hiding it from the Midianites, who for 7 years have been coming across the Jordan River and helping themselves to Israel's grain. The angel of the Lord comes to him and sits underneath the terebinth tree. And we're not really sure how long the angel of the Lord sits there watching Gideon do this really strange thing of beating out wheat in a wine press. But eventually he engages him in conversation. And it turns out in this conversation that we find out that God had determined to use Gideon to deliver his people from the Midianites. But as we see, Gideon is not so sure about that. He does not have much confidence that this is going to work out. He demands a sign so that he can be sure. And he also wants to show hospitality to his guest. It was common in those days to show hospitality. And so he begs the man to stay. And he goes, he slaughters a goat, he prepares it, he cooks it, he makes bread, unleavened cakes from flour, and he makes broth, and he brings it to the angel of the Lord. And children, I want you to notice what happens next in the text. It's a really strange thing. Because Gideon has made this really expensive meal, and he brings it to the angel of the Lord. And what does Jesus tell him to do with it? Set it on a rock, and pour all the broth over the top of it. It's a very strange thing to do. Doesn't this man want to enjoy the meal? I've spent a long time preparing this expensive meal. Don't you want to eat it? But no, he puts it on the rock and pours the broth over it. And when the angel of the Lord touches his staff to that rock, what happens? Out of the rock comes fire, and it envelops the whole thing. And immediately the angel of the Lord disappears. My children, imagine that. Imagine you're talking to someone 1 minute, and immediately like that, he disappears from sight. Gideon, quite naturally, is terrified. He completely freaks out. He thinks he is going to die. In our text, it says, alas. And often when we see words like alas, or woe is me, we're tempted to skim over them, read over them pretty quickly. But we have to understand what these words mean. When Gideon says, alas, what he's thinking is that I have breathed my very last breath in this world. I am as good as dead. But God speaks from heaven, and he says to Gideon, peace to you. And so Gideon builds an altar to the Lord. Now this text leaves us asking a few questions. What is the significance of this story to us? And I want to ask a couple of questions off the text. Questions relating to Gideon's preparedness for ministry. And the first question is, why was Gideon not a suitable leader. I want to suggest four reasons, and you'll see this in your outline, four reasons why Gideon was not just unsuitable to be the leader of Israel, but he was totally unsuitable to be the leader of Israel. These reasons are pretty large reasons. And I think that if you or I were to pick a leader for Israel to deliver them from the Midianites, these would be major reasons why we would not pick Gideon. Firstly, Gideon was afraid. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon is hiding in a winepress to beat out wheat. We have to try to imagine what an Israeli winepress would look like. If you imagine I'm standing on ground level up here, the winepress would be down on your level. In other words, you climb down into the winepress. It's hewn out of rock. And so you climb in, you put your grapes down, you stamp on them, and the juice flows down into an even lower container that you can collect it in and allow it to ferment to turn into wine. But what Gideon is doing is he's down there threshing wheat. Now, think about how they would thresh wheat in those days. You beat it out and you throw it up in the air. The wind comes and blows away the chaff. And down on the ground falls your grain. Very simple. But what Gideon is doing, he's in the complete wrong place to do the job he's trying to do. He's either doing a job really badly, or at the very least, he's doing it in a very inefficient way. It's going to take him a lot longer to do it in the wine press. He should be out in the open trying to do it. He's hiding. Why? Because he was afraid. We can understand this when we think about Gideon's context. He was afraid of the Midianites who would come and take away his food. But the irony of the text comes in here, because the angel of the Lord addresses him as, "O mighty man of valor." Have you noticed that before? The irony of the text is that this man is almost shaking with fear in the wine press, maybe even checking over his shoulder to see if the Midianites were coming. He's hiding away. It's almost as if Jesus says to him, "You know, Gideon, you're so strong. You're so brave. It's really great. I want you to be a warrior." You know, that's not the picture we have. If we were to try to pick someone to be the leader of Israel, we would want someone who's bold and courageous, not someone who's afraid like Gideon. The second reason that Gideon was unprepared is that he was uninformed. He was uninformed. You see, Gideon only had half of the story. He believed something that was untrue. Look at verse 13. In verse 13 we read, "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" You see, Gideon rightly remembers that the Lord has redeemed his people from Egypt. But Gideon thinks that all that is happening to Israel now is a result of God turning his back on Israel. But that is not true. All that is happening to Israel is a result of Israel turning their backs on God. Gideon has got it completely the wrong way round. The reader who is paying attention at this point in Judges might be kind of frustrated. We've just had five chapters going over this same cycle over and over again. People sin. We sang about it in Psalm 106. People sin. God gives them to foreigners. God redeems them. And what do the people do? Even worse sin than before. Gideon should have known this, especially since in verse 10, one verse prior to what we read, God sends a prophet to his people. And the prophet says in verse 10, "And I say to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." You see, God had sent messengers to his people. They'd be told time and time again that the responsibility lay squarely with them. But yet Gideon has been taught by his fathers to expect only good things from God's hand. And so this is an application, especially for parents here, but also for everyone who's taken those vows at baptism. We need to make sure that our children are getting the full story. We can't just allow our children to hear one half of the truth. Because if they only hear one half of the truth, that's really untruth. They must hear about God's grace and God's love. But they also must hear of God's hatred of sin, his holiness. They must hear that the Lord God disciplines those whom he loves. It's a question we have to ask. Are our children hearing both sides of the story? And so I say to you, Gideon was unprepared for leadership because he was uninformed. His theology was bad, if you like. The third reason why Gideon was unprepared is that he's from the weakest clan in Manasseh and least in his father's house. I'm not sure if that's going to fit in your line there, but he's from the weakest clan in Manasseh and the least in his father's house. This is found in verse 15. It's almost unreasonable to expect this man to be the leader of Israel. If we were to pick a leader for Israel, we'd pick the dynamic guy, the guy with charisma, the one who is important. But Gideon is from Manasseh. He's from the smallest clan in Manasseh, and he's not even great in his own household. And the question has to be asked, is this man going to make any impact? What we appreciate here is that our Lord God takes what is weak and foolish in this world to shame the strong. What is foolishness is actually the power of the gospel for the salvation of unbelievers. God works in this way fairly often. The fourth reason why Gideon is unprepared is that he doubts. He doubts. He's a doubter. Both here and later on, Gideon doubts. He's unsure how God can use him. Look at verse 17. "And he said to him," this is Gideon talking, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it's you who speaks with me." And then think about it. The angel of the Lord gives him the sign that he's asked for. And what does Gideon do? He's terrified. God gives him the sign to show that favor rests on him. And then he is completely afraid. He thinks he is going to die. And so he cries out, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And so he needs God once again to speak peace to him. He needs God to speak from heaven and say, "Peace be to you." And then think later on, if you know the rest of Gideon's story, he doubts yet again. What does he need? He needs a sign of a fleece. Not just once, but twice. And so there we have an honest look at Gideon. In the eyes of this world, Gideon is unsuitable for leadership. I want to submit to you that he's just an average guy like you and me. Perhaps all of us in this world have our own fears and doubts. Not many of you here are powerful and influential in this world. And I don't know you all, but I'm sure all of us in some way have some sort of bad theology. Maybe we overemphasize one part too much. We're maybe a little bit out of balance. How can God use people like us? And so the point is that Gideon was just an average guy. He was unqualified for God to use him. But the second question we want to ask is, how did God prepare Gideon? How did the Lord prepare Gideon for this task? And I think in our text we have six distinct ways that God deals with Gideon. And these six ways are useful for us. Because our God does not change. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's still the same God, and He still deals with His people in kindness and love. And so these six ways apply to us. We're not necessarily going to see fire spring out from a rock, but the principles of these six ways apply to us. The first way is that Jesus promised to be with Gideon. In verse 12 we read, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." This is the first step of His preparation. It's both an encouragement and a challenge. It's an encouragement to him. Why? Because the Lord would be with him every step of the journey. But it's also a challenge. Because if the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, is going to be with you, your life can't remain the way it is. It needs to be changed. And so too for us, believers in Jesus Christ, some of you need to take encouragement from the fact that Jesus is with you. That's Emmanuel, God with us. Take encouragement that Jesus is with you to help you through that ill health or that affliction. Jesus is with you to help you with your unbelieving family who are persecuting you. Jesus is with you. But also, we need the application that Jesus is with us, and that means He cannot tolerate sin. Not even one small sin. Not even those respectable sins. Jesus is with us. And especially, Jesus is with us right here, right now, in public worship. It's in public worship that Jesus condescends to be with us in that special way that He is not with us at other times. He's with us. And so it is dangerous to sit under preaching, because in preaching, we are convicted. We are told quite clearly what our sin is. It's like Jesus speaking to those seven churches in Revelation. Sometimes the conviction comes, and sometimes, and oftentimes, it hurts. Jesus will not leave us in our sin. He is with us to convict us, and He's with us to encourage us. And so this is the first step of Gideon's preparation. Jesus promises to be with him. The second step, Jesus promised that He was sending Gideon. Verse 14 reads, "Do not I send you?" The angel of the Lord is telling Gideon that the Lord has appointed him for this task and that He is sending him on this way. What greater confidence could Gideon have than to know that God was sending him? And so too we know that God is sending us into this world to do different jobs. Each of you has different jobs and different responsibilities. But all of us are on this race to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Lord sends us on this race, and so we are to run with endurance. And it's easier to run with endurance when you know the person who's the founder of the faith. You know that He is sending you. The third way that Jesus prepared Gideon is that He promised him victory. He promised him victory. Verse 16. "And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Gideon was to go and defeat the Midianites, and it would be so easy. That would be almost as if he's fighting one man. God doesn't say to him, "Go fight these Midianites and see how it turns out." No, God stands and says, "You will win." And so too, God promises us victory. Victory over our sin. We see in 1 John 5, "By faith we have victory. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. More and more each day, we put sin to death and we put on righteousness." We approach our sanctification knowing that while we are not perfect, while we still carry those weights and sins that are entangling us, we are new creatures, and so we have the victory. And confident of this, we run, running with endurance. The Christian life is one of victory. And I trust that you know it's not always easy. Sometimes it's almost as if we're fighting tooth and nail just to get rid of one particular sin, never mind all the other sins that need to be put off. But Jesus promises us victory. And that's something to take particular note of. Even though it's tough, Jesus is providing all things necessary for this battle. And the victory is already won in him. The fourth way is that Jesus gives a sign of God's grace. Gideon asks for a sign in verse 17. If now I find favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. If you've decided to show me favor, prove it to me. Show it to me. And what was the sign? It was the fiery consumption of that goat and the bread. If you think back to Leviticus 1 and 2, if you know the sacrifices that God required in the old administration of the covenant of grace, you will know that the first two sacrifices is the burnt offering and two, the grain offering. The burnt offering was allowed to be a goat, and the grain offering could be unleavened cakes. When that goat was consumed by fire, what was it? It was a sign of God's favor. The aroma went up to the Lord God, and it was pleasing in his sight. It's a sign of God's acceptance. And the grain offering showed that we are committing our lives to following God, to living our lives to his glory. It's a response to the grace demonstrated in the burnt offering. And so here for Gideon, the sign that he demanded shows that he was accepted by God. If you like, using our theological language, Gideon was justified. This is what it shows us. What about us? What is our sign? What is our sign that shows that we have received favor? It's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's in his sacrifice that we see that we have acceptance with God, that we see that we have been justified by his blood, that our sins are pardoned. It's only by looking at that sacrifice and believing on Christ that we have any pardon. And so I ask you today, do you have that pardon? Do you believe that Christ's sacrifice is the sign of God's grace to you? That his atonement on the cross is what justifies you? We need to believe upon this sign of God's grace. I believe that this morning you had the Lord's Supper. It's a great celebration. And that celebration shows us this sign. The sign that God's favor rests upon us. As we hold the bread and the wine, as we eat and drink, we see again and again, because we need reminded of this, that God's favor does indeed rest upon us. That it's through his body broken and his blood shed that we are accepted, that we are pardoned, that we are justified. And so we thank God for these signs that come to us. The next way that Jesus prepares Gideon, and this is one of my favorite ways as I look at it. Jesus is patient with Gideon. He's patient with him. You see, the angel of the Lord waits so patiently on Gideon. Not only is he patient as he talks to Gideon, but he's also patient as he waits for Gideon to return. You see, Gideon says in verse 18, please don't depart from here until I go and prepare you a meal. And what does the angel of the Lord say? Does he snap at him and say, no, I'm done talking to you. I've told you all you need to know. You just need to get on and do it. That's not how he deals with him. He says, I will wait till you return. And Gideon goes and he prepares this meal. And for those of you who like cooking, how long would it take you to go slaughter the goat, prepare it and cook it? How long would it take you to bake that amount of bread? How long would it take you to make the broth? And then how long would it take you to arrange it neatly in a basket and in the pot and bring it? It would take a while. And yet the angel of the Lord waits patiently for Gideon. And so too of us. We are slow to learn, but Jesus will teach us. And as he teaches us, he deals patiently with us. He leads us to become more sanctified. He takes us each stage of the way, and it's like he holds us by the hand the whole way. Each stage, he'll bring us the whole way. And that's why, especially elders, but also parents and others, We're to be patient with the people that God puts under us. We don't permit sin at all. We don't lower our standards one bit, but we are patient with people and give them time to grow, graciously leading them on to righteousness, realizing that Jesus is being patient with you and he's being patient with me. The last way that Jesus prepares Gideon is that he provided peace to Gideon. Jesus provided peace to Gideon. As I said earlier, Gideon asked for a sign. This sign should have encouraged him. But what happens? Gideon is terrified. Absolutely terrified. And so, what happens? A voice comes from heaven. How gracious was it for God? The angel of the Lord has already vanished and gone away. And yet God speaks from heaven and says, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Because of the atonement, because of Christ's death, we should be sure about our salvation. But yet, like Gideon, we often doubt. In our shorter catechism, number 36, we read, "What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification?" The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. In other words, because we are justified, adopted, and being sanctified, one of the fruits of that is assurance of God's love, and another is peace of conscience. But they don't necessarily come immediately. They don't come immediately like our justification or our adoption. Sometimes believers have to wait a while before they can be assured. But how gracious was it of our Lord God to speak peace to Gideon? He called out from heaven the most beautiful Hebrew word, shalom. So too God deals with us. Through his word, through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments, through prayer, he presents peace to us that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear his condemnation. We shall not die. And so today, if you're doubting in God's grace, if you're not sure that you are saved, I encourage you to go back to the sign. Go back to the sign that you are accepted by Jesus Christ. And for us, that's the cross. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we see that God's favor rests upon us. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that he did not deserve to die, but that you deserve to die, if you call upon the name of the Lord God in faith, you may rest assured. So resting assured that since God doesn't change from Old to New Testament, that he will deal with us in a similar way to how he dealt with Gideon. So Jesus promises to be with you. Jesus promises that he is sending you on that race to heaven. Jesus promises you victory over sin. Jesus gives you the ultimate sign that God's favor rests upon you when he died on the cross. Jesus is patient with us, even though we are so slow to learn. And Jesus gives us peace. To his people, just as God confronted Gideon, so too he confronts us right now. And he says, as he said, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. For the Lord is peace." Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that you deal with us in grace. It's not what we deserve, and yet you give it so freely to us. Thank you that you are patient with us, even though we sin against you each day. Thank you that you give us the ultimate sign of acceptance, that Jesus Christ would die upon the cross. Thank you for all that that entails. And so we ask that each person here would trust in Jesus Christ, that they would be able to experience these six blessings that you give to Gideon. And we pray as well if any here struggles with assurance of salvation, if they are truly saved, may you be pleased to come to them patiently and kindly and speak that word of peace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Return in closing.